Amen. Praise God. I praise God for the opportunity that we have to worship here this morning and recognize that not every country has believers in Jesus that can say that. And we don't take that for granted. We are thankful for the country that God has allowed us to be a part of. God is on the move, isn't he?
Amen.
It has been so amazing just to see how God is at work. And even as Pastor David had mentioned with the camp that our students were a part of this past week, man, the conversations that have happened as a result of the forgiveness sermon series that we just came through, which was just unbelievable, the way to see how God is just stirring up people's hearts, right? Like you can feel it. Even going back to the control issues series that we had done, and people sort of addressing some of their own internal stuff, of which was all sort of set up by our celebration of Resurrection Sunday, and of which is the basis for all of our celebration, right? I mean, it's because we serve a risen Savior that we are able to give and receive forgiveness, that we are able to walk in this new life, and this forgiveness of sin, and to be made brand new. And man, it's so awesome to see that God is on the move through Houston First. I am so excited to be a part of this family that has opened themselves up in such a way to see God doing some really amazing things. And as I see all this, I think about even the new families that are part of the church now, that even through COVID and everything else have gotten connected here. And man, it's really awesome to see how God is moving. And the more that I think about it, the more the word revival comes to my mind, right? Like it just feels like we are on the cusp of something here where God is not done yet. Like he's stirring up our hearts in such a way that there's still more to go. And man, I can't wait to just dive into all of that. Whatever it is that God has, I can't wait to see how he's going to take us even farther into whatever it is the revival is going to look like here. And not only for Houston First, but in Houston and Northwest Houston in particular, right? I'm so excited just that we all get to do this together, right? Not even to mention the fact, it even just dawned on me that, you know, the disciple makers and everything that are being trained up. We've got a group right now that are going through. Is about 13 of us, I think it is, half of which have never gone through the class before, brand new to this whole idea of disciple making. And man, it's just awesome to see people getting on mission and just trying to figure out, like, where do I fit in and how can I do it and who can I disciple? And it's exciting. It's really, really exciting. It's really exciting. Amen. And I think to me what's really amazing about it is being able to here on August 1st, I will have completed 6 years here with Houston First, which seems pretty amazing to think about in that way. Just how old all of you are. But it's just been really interesting to see the journey that we have been on, and to know that there's still so much more that God is doing here, to see where maybe for some of us we've found ourselves in some pretty tough places before, and we may still be in some of those tough places, and yet in the midst of that, we still find ourselves on the brink of revival here. We still find ourselves in the midst of God's Holy Spirit doing something that is just beyond us, right? And it's really awesome to see all of that. I bring all of this excitement for what God is doing into a study that we're going to be doing this month through the book of Ezra, all right? And just to sort of set up sort of a a historical context for you from that book. What you need to recognize is that there was a time in the life of Israel. So we're looking in the Old Testament here, and God had brought his people into the Promised Land, and it's like no sooner did they get there than they started sort of walking away from him almost right off the bat, to the point where God sent all kinds of different leaders to try to lead them back to him, and yet it seemed like the people of Israel, God's people, were just bent on walking away from him, to the point where he eventually allowed them to do that. He raised up King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come and to defeat the Israelites. Not only were they defeated, but they were actually exiled, which means that they were taken from the land of Israel where they were, and they were actually taken back to Babylon. This is where we catch up with people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and hear some of those stories that maybe were a part of your Sunday school experience and everything there. And that all happens while they are in Babylon. And after a period of time, after about a generation of time, actually, there comes this opportunity where God begins to do something there in that land. So one of the things that happens is Babylon is actually taken over by the Persians, right? And eventually the Persians and Medes get together, and they're so there's this sort of governmental overthrow. There's a new king. His name is Cyrus. We'll get to him here in just a minute. As we go through the book of Ezra, you're going to get all kinds of different kings' names and just some historical context there. But as Cyrus comes up, God begins to do some things in his life. Now, he's not Jewish, right? And neither was Nebuchadnezzar, for that matter. Yet God worked in each of these guys to sort of get his people where he wanted them to be. And so unfortunately, because of the disobedience of Israel, it led them to this exile. It led them away from their home. It led them away from this land that God had promised to them all the way back to Abraham, right? And so they had to be removed from the land. And as they were there, God began to do something in their lives. He began, even once they got there, to begin this restorative process to be able to get them back to where God really wanted them to be from the start. And so even as they are there in Babylon, and as they were told, even when they went, you know, just settle in. You're going to be here a little while, right? Set up your home, set up some business. Like, as the country does well, so will you. And so they did. But all along, even with the Persians coming and taking over Babylon and all this kind of stuff, the Israelites were seeking a revival of their own as well. See, because the Israelites were really, when it comes down to it, they just wanted to be home again, right? Like, I know when, like, for Beth and I, and for some of you who might have seen stuff on Facebook or whatever like that, like, we had a great time on vacation. I wish y'all had as much fun as we had. I'm telling you right now, you didn't. But we had a great time. But it was interesting because we did get to a point in our week where it was like, all right, like, I'm ready to be home now, right? Like, we had all our fun and our laziness, and we could do whatever we wanted to do without any little people, you know, doing what they do, right? And it was great. It was really, really amazing. But there came a point even in our trip where it was like, all right, like, I think I'm ready to be home now, right? Could you imagine being a generation away from home, right? The Israelites were ready to just be home. They wanted to live in the blessing and the favor of God again. They were tired of living in the consequences of their sin. They were tired of living according to other people's rules and lives, because remember, even though they may have set up shop there in Babylon and eventually even under the Persians, they were not there as, like, invited guests, right? They were a conquered people, right? They were not there of their own free will. They weren't there because they wanted to be there. They were there because they were told they could not leave, right? And so they were just tired of being captive. They were tired of the guilt that they felt from the destruction of the temple that came as Nebuchadnezzar cleaned out not only Israel, but Jerusalem in particular. And after all these years, they just wanted to get back to where God wanted them to be, right? So what we're going to do over this next month and starting today is we're going to look through the book of Ezra, and we're just going to look at, like, what were some things that they had to do in order to get to where God wanted them to be? What were some things that they had to do in order to get themselves in a right position, a right relationship with God? What are some things they had to endure? And so today we're going to be in Ezra chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to turn there. Ezra, I realize Ezra is one of those books of the Bible that you probably don't study. That, like, your life verse is probably not coming out of Ezra. Like, I get it. Right, if you need to look in the table of contents, it's on page 411, or 430, I'm sorry, 430 in my Bible, but it might be different in yours, but we're going to be in Ezra chapter 1 today, but before we get there, let's just pause for a moment of prayer. God, we thank you so much for your presence here among us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are stirring up in our midst here, God. I just thank you so much for everything that your Holy Spirit is doing. And I just ask, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak today in a mighty and powerful way, Lord, that my words would be your words, God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, Father, that you would help all of us, God, including me, Father, help us all to receive from you what you have for us today. Help us, God, to have the courage to say yes to you and to walk by faith in obedience to your word as you speak today. May you be glorified, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me just start here in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so again, remember, Persia took over Babylon, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Now let me just stop there before we even go any farther. Because it's important that we know what the word of the Lord to Jeremiah was, right? So in order to get that, we got to flip over to Jeremiah chapter 25. And in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, it says, I will banish, this is God speaking to the people of Israel now, I will banish from them the sounds of, 11, sorry, I'm sorry, here we go. The whole country, there we go, I can do this now. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, it's important that you recognize these things were spoken before they actually happened, right? These are prophetic words. This is before they actually went to Babylon, all right? Verse 12. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. So here we have, as the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, is not only that the Israelites would be exiled and made captive by Babylon, but also that Babylon would be overthrown as well. Thus the Persians who came in and did their thing too. Now, if you flip over to chapter 29 of Jeremiah, you might recognize a verse or two in here. Starting in verse 10, it says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, talking about Jerusalem, talking about Israel, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, and then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So let me just say, first of all, here, and I don't have time to sit here too long, but let me just say that, sit here long enough just to say that even in those times where we walk away from the Lord, He's already preparing our return to Him, right? And so I just want to encourage you today. Maybe you've got some things in your life that you've really been struggling with, and maybe there's some ways that you've been sort of walking away from God, and you don't even know how to get back to Him. And I just want to encourage you today that even if you're walking away from the Lord, He's already preparing a way back to Him, right? Even as you are in opposition to Him, He is creating a way, creating a space, creating a plan in which you might actually see your life turned around, that you might end up right where He would have you to be. I want to encourage you today to know that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, God has a way to bring you back. God has a way to restore you. God has a way to heal you. God has a way to forgive you. God has a way to make you brand new. God has a way to pick you up and to strengthen you. God has a way. And you don't have to see that way. And you can actually be living in opposition to that way. And He still has a way for your life. Amen. Now that we're done with that, let me keep going here. But it's important for us to recognize both the captivity and the return back to Israel was prophesied by God years before, and this is the fulfillment of that now that we have through the book of Ezra. Now, let me continue on here in Ezra 1:1. So, I left off here. The Lord then, started picking up in the middle of the verse there, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea, or in Judah, sorry. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem, to Judah, and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in all locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting here is how God began to move on the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Again, it's important we recognize here, this guy ain't Jewish, right? However, somehow God began to move on his heart. And this is what I find really interesting. This is a man of great influence, right? He and his kingdom overthrew Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And so you know this guy's got some stank behind his name, right? He's got some oomph there. He can make things happen. It just makes me wonder, who was it that shared the message of who God is with Cyrus, right? This guy who I assume is pretty intimidating. I mean, we know what we know about Nebuchadnezzar, and he's throwing people in furnaces just because they disagree with him, right? Can you imagine, who's the person who's going to Cyrus, hey, Cyrus, let me tell you about the God who created everything that is. And by the way, it's not you, right? Right? And you can even kind of hear in the proclamation that he made here that he is, what's it say there in verse 4? He's given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And, he almost kind of sounds like he's putting himself up as God almost, you know? You can tell Cyrus, he thinks pretty highly of himself here, right? He recognizes the position of authority in which he is in. It just makes me wonder, how is it that the word of God got to him, right? Yes. Who was it that was going to be going to be brave enough. Like, we know how Daniel in particular was kind of made his way up through the ranks of Nebuchadnezzar anyway, and with Babylon, and he was a very high official there, right? And he was in a position of influence, and was an advisor to those in authority. It just makes me wonder, like, who came after Daniel, you know? Who else was there that, even though they were captive, even though they weren't allowed to leave, even though they were made to stay there, who was it that came after Daniel to tell Cyrus about who God was? Who was it that shared that information? And it just makes me wonder, even for us, like who are the people in your life that God is raising you up to talk to, right? There might be people that you think of right now that you'd be like, oh my goodness, there ain't no way in the world that person ever gonna come to the Lord. Like they so far away from the Lord, they so far into themselves that there's no way they could ever find Jesus, right? And I just want you to know, like maybe that person is there for you to be just courageous enough to go and say, hey, you know what? I know who God is, and I think it might be important for you to know who this person is too, because who knows how God might work in that situation, in that conversation, right? Like I don't know who spoke into Cyrus's life, but somebody did, right? Somehow God stirred up in him, and I don't know, maybe God could have just spoken directly to Cyrus. Maybe God could have just put the Torah right in front of him, and he read it for himself and was like, oh, well, this is obviously the way that we need to be going here. Like, could have been like that, but it just makes me wonder, however it is that he heard, and Cyrus's heart was moved, right? And when it was moved, he made this proclamation. Now, I mentioned the proclamation here because as we go throughout the book of Ezra, there are a lot of kingly proclamations that are made. And we're actually going to use those proclamations as sort of the outline for our series this month. And so if you're one who likes to, you know, work ahead and all that kind of stuff, just work your way through the book of Ezra and look for every time where it says King so-and-so said, and then, you know, the letter. That's where we're going this month. But it's interesting to me how in this proclamation, while Cyrus gives affirmation to who the God of Israel is, he also sort of puts his money where his mouth is, right? He says there in verse 4, you know, he tells everybody that, this is sort of interesting, he says that wherever they go, everyone around them should give the people money, yes, right? Give them gold and silver and everything, which would be kind of like me saying, hey, if you're a guest here today, just look at the person next to you and ask them for $100, right? Because I'm not giving them $100. I'm just saying you're going to get, but it actually wouldn't even be that, because really what it would be is if I stood up here and said, hey, if you're a guest here today, talk to the person next to you because they have to give you $100. You don't even have a choice. If you don't have $100 in your pocket, you're going to jail, right? Like that's kind of, like he makes, this is, you got to understand, when a king, when a Persian king says something, and particularly when he writes it down, it then becomes the law. And so when he tells the neighbors of the people here that they've got to give, like, this is not an option anymore. Like, this is something they have to do. And so in a way, sort of an indirect way, Cyrus kind of puts the people's money where his mouth is. Maybe that's a better way to say it, right? But as we, if you skip down to verse 6, It then goes into, it says, all the neighbors assisted with the articles of the silver and the gold, with goods and livestock, and with the valuable gifts in addition to the freewill offering. But moreover, verse 7, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. So not only did Cyrus tell everybody else that they had to give, but he put his money where his mouth is too. He brought out all the gold articles that were taken originally from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, here, y'all take these back with you, right? You take them back to the temple. You rebuild. You do what you've got to do. It's interesting here how God began to stir up in Cyrus's heart. Now, if we look back at verse 5, after Cyrus makes this grand proclamation, there in verse 5 it says, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Everyone whose heart God had moved. Cyrus may have been appointed, according to him in verse 2 there, Cyrus may have been appointed by God to build the temple, but he never built anything in Jerusalem. All right, it's important you recognize, like, he didn't go to Jerusalem. Like, he didn't swing a hammer. He didn't stack a brick, right? He didn't do any of that. He was appointed to build the temple, but he didn't actually build anything. Nothing, right? He would do what he could do in making proclamations and sending the temple items and so forth. But if that temple was going to get built, it would be because God moved on some other hearts as well. Yeah. See, they were about to find out, the Israelites were, they were about to find out just how much they really wanted revival and how much they really wanted to get back to Israel. They were going to need to give time and energy and money to the mission of seeing the temple rebuilt. And they were going to have to need to seek holiness in ways that they've never sought it before. We'll get to that later on in the book of Ezra as well. But they were going to have to do things differently than they ever had before. They were going to have to travel all the way back. They were going to have to take all these items with them, not to mention the fact that there are people along the way who would probably like to snatch up some gold and just have it for free, right? This was not an easy trip. This was not a safe trip. Yet if they were going to do this, there had to be people who would say, King Cyrus, I'm so glad that God moved in your heart. God is also moving in my heart. So I'm going to take these articles that you have provided us, and I'm going to take them back to Israel, and I'm going to be one who's going to rebuild the temple. See, it's different to say, like, I would really like to see Israel restored, and as opposed to actually having to carry stuff back to Israel and do the restoration. It's different to say, like, I would really like to see life be different. It's altogether different than actually walking the steps of making your life different. It's one thing to have the aspiration of, I really wish things were this way. It's another thing altogether to actually take the steps to make those things happen, right? Cyrus was appointed. And let me say it this way. Cyrus's appointment did not absolve the people from action, but rather gave them a freedom to act unlike they had ever experienced in their lifetimes. Remember, this is a generation removed now from the exile here. It's almost like when the people went into the wilderness, and the people who went into the wilderness did not come out of the wilderness. It was a whole other generation of people that came out of the wilderness into the promised land. This is a very similar kind of thing here, where a generation later now, these followers of God, if they really believe that they're going to go after him, then they've got to understand that Cyrus's appointment, if you will, to build the temple did not keep them, did not remove from them their desire, their need to act. In fact, it actually provided for them the freedom to act in ways that they could not before. See, they could have, what we have to be careful here is they could have said, oh, well, Cyrus, since you have made this grand proclamation and everything, I'm so glad you're going to send other people to go do that. I've really made my life pretty well here in Babylon, so I'm just going to sit tight right here. Yeah. Right? I know the temple is still in shambles, but I'm just going to sit right here. I know that sacrifice to God is not happening the way that the Old Testament designed for it to be, but I'm just going to sit right here. I know that there's a lot of improvement that needs to happen in the people of Israel. There's some restoration that needs to happen there, but I'm just going to sit right here. See, people could have looked at Cyrus and said, oh, well, I'm so glad that God brought us a godly leader, so I don't have to do anything. See, what I want us to understand is that what God is doing in others is making space for what God is doing in us. What God is doing in those three that were baptized is helping to create space for what God is doing in us. What God is doing in everyone who's been trained as a disciple maker is making space for what God is doing in each and every one of us. What God is doing in me is creating space for what God is doing in each and every one of us. Like, I firmly believe that God is moving in this place in a mighty way. I believe that God is working in us as a people in a really profound way. I recognize how God is moving, and I want you to know, I believe God is stirring in your hearts as well. The question is, are we just going to be thankful that other people are moving, or are we going to actually pick some stuff up and move ourselves? See, that's where revival happens. Revival doesn't happen when we just watch other people get closer to God. Revival happens when we all grow closer to God, when we all surrender our lives to Him, when we all become brand new, when we all seek out the grace and the mercy that only comes from Jesus. That's where revival happens. That's where things get rebuilt. That's where things change. See, God spoke through Jeremiah, and God moved in Cyrus, but He also spoke to everybody. He moved on the hearts of the people. And He brought, and He used that move in the hearts of the people to bring revival to the people of Israel. Revival didn't come because God spoke to Jeremiah. Hear me now. Revival didn't come because God spoke to Cyrus. Things changed in the people of Israel. Things changed back in Israel. Things changed with the temple. And we'll continue to follow that throughout this month. But things changed when the people of God decided, you know what? I'm not going to sit back as a spectator anymore. I'm going to go full in. And whatever God is stirring my heart to do, I'm going to say yes to Him. I just want you to know, like I truly believe that what you see God doing in other people, God wants to do in you. The question is, like, are we willing to pick up the articles of the temple and to go with it? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up here. And as they do, I just want to encourage you with a very simple idea that God is moving here, like, among us, not just in this building, but among us, like. We can see lives changing before us. We can see how God is moving people from where they were to where He wants them to be. Jesus is speaking. Much like Jeremiah prophesied and Cyrus was moved to make this proclamation, Jesus has already spoken over our lives as well. And He has spoken new life into us. And whether you have never walked with Jesus before or you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, I want you to know, like it is possible to experience revival in your life. It is possible to experience this going back home, going back to where we know we always needed to be. And I don't know what got you away from home. I don't know what kind of put that distance between where you were and where God really wants you to be. Or I don't know what's holding you back. But I do know that the God who is stirring up in others is just creating space for you as well. And we all get to be a part of this. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me now. We're going to sing a couple of songs here. And I'm going to invite you to do the work of getting things back to how God intended them to be with Him. To do the work of going back home. And I want you to be open to allowing us to take this journey together. You don't have to journey by yourself. Let's journey together. Maybe today is the day where you just take that first step of faith to say, you know what? I know I'm not where God wants me to be. I'm following Jesus, but I know I'm not where God wants me to be. I know that there are steps that I need to take that I've been hesitant on. I know there are steps that I need to take that my flesh is telling me that I can't do it or I shouldn't do it. And what I'm asking you to do today is just take that first step of faith and say, you know what? I'm moving toward God. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to acknowledge the fact that He's moving in my heart, and I'm going to say yes to Him. Maybe you just have somebody who's right there with you that you came with today that you just want to pray with and just say, hey, could you just pray with me to help take this step of faith? You can come to an altar of prayer if you'd like. Maybe there's the connect cards that are on the seat backs in front of you. Maybe you just want to ask me to be praying with you so that we could journey together and all this. Whatever it is, I just want you to know, like don't leave the mission to Cyrus. Don't leave the mission to Jeremiah. Like, it's not their mission, it's our mission. And it's our time to recognize that God is moving in our lives, so we get to step up and say yes to Him and move forward in everything that He has for us. What is the step of faith that you're going to take even now? Don't wait. Do it even now. Let's sing.